Morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Lord's Day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to see great and glorious things in your word. Challenge us to walk with you. Create in us again that first love. And glorify Christ in our assembly. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The difficulty with that prayer is it is oh so easy to recite it. We're supposed to be praying it. Please turn to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus 17, verses 10 through 16, the end of the chapter. Let us hear God's inerrant word. And whatever man of the house of Israel, or of the strangers who sojourn among you, who eats blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, No one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood. And whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among you, who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, You shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. And every person who eats what died naturally, or what was torn by beasts, whether he's a native of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe in water, and be unclean until evening. Then he shall be clean. If he does not wash or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt. God bless the reading of his word. At this time, let's turn to our Apostles' Creed in the back of our hymnals, page 845. Christian, what do you believe in? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. John's Gospel, chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 60 through the conclusion of the chapter. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this, he said to them, Does this offend you? What then if you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do give you thanks for this Sabbath day. And we give you thanks, Father, for the beautiful weather we have now. It is a delight. We know that it will be warm or supposed to be warm this afternoon, but this is such a beautiful, glorious morning. It is easy for us to see your blessings upon us. But there are far greater blessings than cool breezes and this bright golden sunshine. There is the sun of righteousness, and there is the breath, the wind of the Spirit himself. And we give you greater thanks for them. We give you greater thanks for the Son of Righteousness, who is our righteousness and who bore our unrighteousness. We give you greater thanks for the breath of the Spirit of God, who not only gave to our first father the breath of life, but has given us the breath of the new life. God, we pray that we might demonstrate that we have these things as we give you thanks for what you've done for us. Now, Father, as we come to your word, glorify your Son. I pray this of you in his precious name. Amen. Danke. I switched the passages around for two reasons. One, the Isaiah passage is too large to try to fit into the time frame we have this morning. Secondly, this passage would fit the Lord's Supper better than the Isaiah passage. The Isaiah passage would, but this one fits better. So we've switched our order for this day. Let's look at this passage. You'll notice from when we read earlier that there are references to two groups, his disciples and the 12. There are actually three groups in this large section. The first one we've already encountered and dealt with in past weeks, and that's the Jews. And remember that John uses that phrase not as an ethnic slur, but to point out those who are of Hebrew descent, as is he, who have rejected Jesus Christ. They are apostate First Covenant Church. The First Covenant, the faithful First Covenant Church, have become those of the New Covenant Church. And so that's the way John is using the term. But in this particular case, he's switched, and there is a reaction to the things that Jesus has said. And we'll look at what he has said earlier, the portions we looked at last week briefly, but not right at the moment. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said that this is a hard or difficult saying. Jesus said something, and it's a hard saying. Something they don't like, they don't want to hear, they don't want to deal with. And then they say, who can understand? And it could be him or it. I like the rendering it because I think it fits better, that who can understand the saying that's so hard. But it's also possible that they're saying, who can understand him? Because after all, he's the one who said it. Jesus has said something that his disciples, not the Jews, his disciples don't like, that they're not willing to swallow. And Jesus says something very interesting about it. He knows within himself that they're murmuring. We've encountered that kind of phraseology when the Jews were murmuring. And he says to the disciples, does this offend you? Now, that word offend is an interesting word, because if you have a trap or a snare, it's the thing that springs the trap. And they're trapped by this statement. It has entrapped them, and this statement is the thing that set off the snare, set off the trap. They don't want to accept it. They've stumbled at this point, to use a different Greek word and different English word, but they're caught. They're tripped up by this hard saying. And he hits them with something that's even tougher. If this trips you up, if this is the tripwire, then what's going to happen when you see me ascend? And then he says something extremely profound to understand the things he said before. So we're going to look at those things before in a little bit. But first, let's look at how he explains them. It's the Spirit who gives life. What Jew can deny that? Because God breathed into Adam, and that's the verb form of the Hebrew word spirit, or breath, or wind. He breathed into him the breath, or spirit, or wind of life. If you know Hebrew, even a little bit, you know you can't deny that statement. It's the Spirit who gives life. And the flesh profits nothing. When God formed the body of Adam, he had all the flesh he needed. And it was dead. And then the Spirit breathes life into him, the breath of life, and Adam becomes a living soul. Jesus is using the creation story that they all know and they all accept to help them get over the thing that has tripped them up. In fact, I'm just using that word. It reminded me of, there are certain kinds of anti-personnel mines that use tripwires. And that's sort of the imagery here. They've tripped over this and it has blown them to smithereens. They have had their faith destroyed by the statement of Jesus that tripped them. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Then follow his logic. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. In other words, they're tripping over the things he said earlier by taking him, like the Jews, literally. And of course, when you speak, you exhale. And that's spirit, in a sense. And he's exhaling to them the word of God. When Paul writes about all scriptures inspired is actually breathed out, it's exhaled from God. It's the same kind of imagery that's being used. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Knowing their Old Testament, they should have no problem with what he's saying. But the problem, the real problem is, does this not tie into presuppositional apologetics? Some of you do not believe. That's their problem. They're more than happy to see his miracles and his feeding, just like the unbelieving Jews. These people have attached themselves to Jesus. They're part of the party of Jesus. They'd stand with him against the unbelieving Jews until he said these things that just ripped them apart. The problem is they don't believe. And the problem is any Bible-believing church has people just like that sitting in the pews. And perhaps even in this church. We have fewer pews and fewer people. Just because you're here does not mean that you believe. You may be here in your unbelief. And you need to question that. I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by my Father, verse 65. And that offended them also. They've come because they're smart. They've come because they like the things that Jesus says. They've come because they like the miracles. But this hard thing has offended them, and then he offends them further by saying that you can't come. You don't believe, and some of you don't believe, and you can't come unless the Father has granted that, unless the Father has brought you. And so we're told by John that at that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. That's sometimes referred to as a Scottish revival. Jesus was obviously then the first Scottish preacher. He's managed to have a revival, and he's lost people. And like any other preacher, it affects him a little bit, so he turns to the 12. Do you want to go away too? Do you also want to leave? And Peter says some astounding things. This guy who talks first and thinks later gets it right, at least this time. Lord, to whom shall we go? We got no place else to go. We're trapped. No, that's not the point. We have nowhere else to go because you have the words of eternal life. And those words that Peter's referring to are the things that Jesus said that offended the Jews and offended the disciples. And again, we'll look at that in just a moment. Also, we have come to believe. What's the difference between the 12, or at least 11 of the 12, and those other disciples who departed? Jesus said, some of you don't believe. And they left. And Peter says, we do believe. We have come to believe. In fact, we have come to know. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. He gives this confession found in the Synoptics in a little bit different set of circumstances, or at least John maybe is giving us some other details that the Synoptic Gospels don't. This is that great confession of faith. You're the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You're the one we've been looking for. Where else are we going to go to? There is no other. There is no other name under heaven whereby we may be saved. You're it. We're stuck. Because God only gives one, and you're the one. You're the one who has life and gives it. Those words that Jesus said that are spirit and give life in verse 63, those words that Peter says are the words of eternal life, are these words. Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. My flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. He has made his home in me, and I have made my home in him. Those words are offensive. Did you not see what we read in Leviticus? The condemnation of anyone who drinks blood? Of course, at the end was that anyone who eats roadkill was another problem. But you don't. Part of the problem with roadkill, of course, is you haven't drained the blood out of it. The blood is to be drained out. Life is in the blood. Probably our vampire legends are derived from those words, because life is in the blood. You may not eat it. And you can't live without it. And they're stumbling over the literal phraseology. Is he going to give us his flesh to eat? He's going to open up his veins and we drink from them? Literally? That's what offended the Jews. And evidently, that's partly what offends the disciples, who say this is a hard saying. And it's that same hard saying that Peter says are the words of eternal life. Repeating what Jesus himself said, these words are spirit and they are life. When he takes us back to that creation story, it's to catch the point that it's not the literal sense. I'm not asking you to eat my biceps and triceps. I'm asking you to take your life from me. I'm not asking you to drink the blood from my veins, but life is in the blood. And I'm asking you to take your life from me. Eternal life. The promise of raising up to eternal life. That's what he has offered us. In the same fashion, we come in a moment to this table, and we're not eating flesh and drinking blood. The Romans thought the Christians did that every time they met. That was the slander. And I can understand. They really didn't understand. We're eating a little bit of unleavened bread and a little bit of grape juice, the fruit of the vine. But it is the sign and seal of his flesh and his blood, which gives us life eternal. These are the words of life. This is what Christianity is all about. Let me read to you just a few words here from The Valley of Vision, a Puritan book of prayers and meditations. Before thy cross I kneel and see the heinousness of my sin. Catch that? It's the cross that shows you and me just how vile we are. My iniquity that caused thee to be made a curse. The evil that excites the severity of divine wrath. Show me the enormity of my guilt by the crown of thorns, the pierced hands and feet, the bruised body, the dying cries. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ occurred because I am a foul sinner, and there was no way I could be redeemed from hell unless the Son of God were willing to die for me. There's a tract I have in my office. Actually, I have a bunch of them. Southern Baptist tract. Uses the word faith as an acrostic for a 5-point presentation of the gospel, just like EE. But on the cover is a view of the cross from behind and some feet, and a bunch of people standing around holding mallets and nails. We nailed Christ to the cross with our sins, and he gave us life by his death. Are you going to leave me too? We have nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you loved me enough to die for me. That's what this table is all about. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Father, as we come to this table, we pray that you would help us to see your Son. His body broken that we might be made whole. His blood spilled that we might be made clean. He dying that we might have life. A death by torture, because that's what we deserve. God, grant us to see that we might see just how vile we are, and that we might fall in love with you and your Son all over again. We pray this of you in his name. Amen. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements, representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior, are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and they are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God, and they call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners. We come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness, and humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and our hearts to determine whether we have that discernment, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads and examine our hearts and minds. Father, we give you thanks for this bread at the table of the supper of unleavened bread. Our Savior took the bread and said, "This is my body." So we give you thanks for the bread, which is representative, which is the sign and seal of his body. He breaks it and distributes it to his disciples, and the breaking of his body is food for us. From him we draw our life. Dear God, we give you thanks for that sacrifice. Thank you that you loved us enough to send your Son. We thank you that your Son loved us enough to come for us. You gave him and he gave himself because of your infinite love for those who hated you, despised you, and forsook you. To take your enemies and make us your children. Help us to walk with you, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Our Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and broke it, blessed, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we give you thanks for the sacrifice of Christ, the breaking of his body, and the pouring out of his blood for our sins. As we read in Leviticus, life is in the blood. And his blood gives us eternal life. Bless to us this cup as the sign and seal of his blood, which nourishes us, which gives us life, life eternal. We beg this of you in Christ's name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, He gave it to His disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Father, again, we give You thanks for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Your love that sent Him, His love that compelled Him to give Himself for us. That by His broken body we are made whole, and by the shedding of His blood we're made clean. We thank You for Christ. We pray, Father, that we might walk with You and with Him. That our fellowship with one another is because we each have fellowship with You. That You would glorify Him within us and through us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.